briefly, and then we got into the significance of the palm branches. Tonight, for the fourth thing in this chapter, and we're just going to take one point tonight, is the suffering of Christ for us. The suffering of Christ for us. We need to be thankful that Jesus died for us, shed his blood for us, gave his life for us. Amen. And he did it because he loves us so much. Amen. I'm going to read from John chapter 12, starting in verse 23 down to 36. If you can stand tonight for the reading of the word, I'll ask you to do that. I'm going to read out loud. You don't have to read out loud, but if you could follow along in your Bible, that'd be good. If you can't stand, don't feel that you have to, obviously. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the day that we've had. We thank you, Lord, for the good service this morning. We pray that you give us a good service tonight. We pray that you'd meet with us here tonight. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be in our midst. We ask, Lord, for the power of God to be upon us tonight. I ask that you would help me with the message. Lord, we pray that we, again, would bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for the word of God that we have. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter 12, there's so much in it that we could spend hours in this chapter. We could spend hours and days and months and years, and we do, in the Word of God. It never ceases to amaze me that I hear about preachers that have to leave a church and go to another church because they preached all the sermons that they have. And I have heard of pastors that have done that down through the years. They go one place for just a few short years, and they've preached everything that they know, and they have to move on to the next church so they can preach everything that they just preached in the previous church. But you cannot. There's so many messages in this book that you can never completely exhaust this book. You can't outdo God. You can't outdo what's written in this book. Now, I know there's just 66 books, and I don't know, I forget how many chapters, it's 1189, I think. But I don't know, I forget how many words there are, and that's not really that important, except this Bible is God's Word. It's important, don't get me wrong, it's not, I don't remember how many words are in the Bible, I don't think we need to know that, we just need to read the words that are in here. And again, we could take one verse and spend hours on one verse. We could take a word and spend a lot of time on a word, a passage of scripture, a chapter, a book. This Bible is just an amazing book. And as we read here in this passage of scripture or in this chapter, there's just a lot here. And so I'm just going to take one point tonight and see where we go with it and see how long we will be. We won't be that long. But this topic, the suffering of Christ for all of us, is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage of scripture. He says this, Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the question tonight is, when a seed is planted, does it die in the ground? Does the seed die, yes or no? Did Jesus say it dies? So it has to die. Every seed, I believe, that's planted in the ground, every seed dies. Now, you say, well, a seed doesn't have life. Well, in essence, no, but then again, it does have life. Because a seed produces life. So how does a seed die? Can you actually dig up the plant and find its seed down at the bottom? No, you don't normally do that. It dies of itself. When it's planted in the ground, it dies out. It ceases to be that seed that you planted it to be, you planted in the ground. It ceases to be that little tiny seed, whatever it was. And in order for that to do that, the plant is going to come up out of the ground as a result of putting that seed in the dirt. It can no longer find its identity as that little seed. It no longer is that little seed any longer, right? When you put the seed in the ground. And in this way, it has died. Now, some people would argue, no, seeds don't die. But Jesus, when he said that, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. I'll take Jesus' words over any gardener, whatever you call those people that do all that work. I believe that Jesus said that, and so he must mean that that little seed has to die in order for it to bring forth fruit. And so it's become something far different, and it lives a whole new kind of life. And he was talking about himself. But not only that, he's talking about us too, because he mentions it there in the next few verses. So the death of Christ had to take place for us to be saved. If he didn't die for us, we have no salvation. He didn't shed his blood for us, there's no hope for us. No death on the cross, no burial, no resurrection, there's no hope. Thank God that he went to the cross for us. Jesus Christ had to suffer and he had to die. Period. He had to do it. He had to shed his blood for you and I to have eternal life. As I said this morning, you ought to thank God every opportunity that you have. Thank him for saving your soul as often as you can think about it. But we must die to self also. We're like that seed. We were planted in Jesus Christ. And until we die from self, we can't be productive for the Lord. Unless we die to self, we can't be fruitful. Jesus said, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, you know the passage. I think this was a little prelude of what he was going to be talking about in John 15. In John 15, as he's instructing the apostles there in the upper room, he's getting them ready for his death. He's getting them ready for his departure from this planet. He says in John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And he goes on and he's talking about this fruitfulness. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, if you're not dying to self, you're not bearing any fruit. So you as that seed, like Christ as the seed, had to die for us and suffer for us. You and I as the seed have to die to self in order for us to bring forth any fruit at all. I like the analogy that Jesus gives there in John 15. He talks about the vine. He talks about the branches. And
He talks about this purging, or we would say today we would use the term pruning. And pruning is very important. Pruning is really for three main things. I've written these in my Bible. Pruning is for survival. After a plant is planted and as it is growing, you prune that plant just so it can survive, clipping off the old things, little branches, twigs that are doing it no good. You clip them off so it can survive. Not only survival, but secondly, for stimulation. When you prune a bush, a tree, you actually are allowing that tree to become stronger, more vigorous, and you allow it to grow even more when you do the pruning. Anybody that's involved in any kind of gardening and pruning, you know that that's the good of pruning. And thirdly, you prune a tree or you prune something for shaping that. Many apple growers will prune their trees, either they'll cut them down up from the top and let them grow out, or we've seen them, you travel north out of here and you're going up towards Wolcott, up that way where all the apple orchards are. I've seen trees done the other way. They prune them and they just grow straight up. It's kind of neat. You watch them the way they do it. It depends on the apple farmer in a way that he wants his trees pruned, but a good apple farmer will always prune his trees every single year. He gets more fruit that way. And so we need to be purged. We need to be pruned. This is the way that God gets rid of the dead junk that's in our life. And he prunes those things off from us. He clips us and he makes us into the point where we can survive, that we have that stimulation where we get stronger and more vigorous and we grow more as a Christian. And he prunes us to shape us into the image of his Son, God the Father does. He wants us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And the pruning does that. Jesus said, except the seed die, as it goes, falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. It does nothing. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then in verse 25 of our text, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Simply stated, or the way Jesus put it is if you love your life so much, all you're going to do is want to please you all the time. You're not going to want to have anything to do with God. We see that a lot in Christianity today. Christians are more zeroed in on themselves, pleasing themselves and not pleasing Christ and pleasing others. Obviously, you know, I'm sure you know what the word hate means in the Bible. We use it in a different sense today, but hate is just a lesser degree of love. And so what you do is you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. And so you just put God first. You put your neighbor before you, and you come last. That's what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. He that hateth his life shall lose it. But he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I said this morning, and I don't want to belabor it and go into it again, but the Lord saved us to serve him. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a reason. He wants us to serve him. Somehow. Some way. Are you serving him? Do you do things that pleases the Lord? Are you walking in his footsteps? Are you trying to do his will? I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, ask him and let him show you. Get in this book. Read the book. Ask God, Lord, show me your will. Whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. Do you have that kind of an attitude? No. Whatever it is, Lord, you want me to do, I'll do it. That should be our attitude. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. Now, he may give you a big job. He may give you a little job. But are you willing to do it? Are you willing to serve him? He did so much for us. Are we willing to do anything for him? If any man serve me, let him follow me. You can't serve God without following the Lord. You cannot do it. It's not going to work. You have to follow the Lord. He's going to direct you. He's going to guide you. He's going to help you. He's going to give you the instruction and the wisdom that you need. We need wisdom. The Bible says if you lack it, just Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, that upbraideth not. I don't know about you, but I have to ask him every day for wisdom. I just don't have enough wisdom without him helping me. I need wisdom. You and I, we both need wisdom in doing what the Lord wants us to do. Just making right decisions in life. Not making decisions that we're going to regret and be sorry for the rest of our life. We should be seeking the wisdom of God and asking him to just help us. Lord, please help me to make the right decisions in life. Lord, help me not to think that way or talk that way or be that way. Help me, Lord, to just serve you and love you. And that's what we should want to do, is just serve the Lord. Jesus said in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Now back in John chapter 2, just zoom over there real fast. We'll come right back to here. But in John chapter 2, at the start of his ministry, his hour was not yet. The hour of his suffering, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his death. He was not, this was early in his ministry here in John chapter 2. And in verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Well, what hour is that? What is he talking about? My hour is not yet come. But now in John 12, he realizes his hour is here. An hour is a time, a period of time in which Jesus knew that he was getting down to the end of his life. He was getting to the point where he would be crucified. He actually tells us in this chapter, without the word crucified, but he tells us that he's got to be lifted up. He knows that, and everybody has kind of gathered that. But nobody in that area was dumb to the fact that crucifixion was something that the Romans did all the time. And they saw crucifixion. This is not something new. Jesus was not the first, or the two thieves next to him, they were not the first people to ever be crucified. Romans were doing this hundreds of years before Christ even came on the scene. They looked for the most cruelest way to kill a man by capital punishment, and they came up with crucifixion. And they used that for years and years and years. And they used it on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But now in John 12, he says, mine hour is come. It's getting closer to the time that I'll have to die. And of course, this is just a chapter before he goes in the upper room. And the next chapter, he's in the upper room. He's washing the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet. He's giving the last instruction that he is preparing them for before he goes to the cross. And so his hour has come. Back to our text, "Father, glorify thy name," in verse 28. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This voice from heaven was Jesus' Father. We see that early in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 3, go over there to real quickly, Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus, I mean, this is just when he is starting his ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee into to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for this it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have the Trinity here. We have God the Son, obviously, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is coming down in that form as a dove. And then God the Father is speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Father, this voice from heaven, was speaking at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then you go a little further into Matthew in chapter 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John was there with Jesus in that mount. And Peter is talking in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I think it's almost like God the Father is telling Peter, let Jesus do the talking. You don't need to do any talking here, Peter. Peter, you just need to be quiet. Hear him. Let him do the talking. And of course now, in John 12, just at the end of his ministry, remember he just performed one of his last miracles with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And now that voice from heaven again is sounding, and Jesus is being glorified by God the Father. Again in our text in verse 28, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people thereof that stood by, in verse 29, heard it and said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Well, it sounded like thunder. This was an unexpected sound of that voice from God the Father. And that voice, as they heard it, to them it sounded more like a confusion type thing, or that thunder of the voice of God. And I can't imagine when God spoke from heaven and said those words to Jesus Christ, his Son, others were standing around. Some thought an angel spoke. We'll get to that here in a minute. Others just thought it was thunder. That had to be an amazing thing to witness. Jesus being spoken to by his Father from heaven. Though there was no reason to doubt that these words were spoken distinctly, yet some of the people, either from amazement or whatever, would suppose that it was just a mere natural phenomenon. Well, it thundered. That must have been just the thunder. It wasn't God speaking. It was just thunder. No, it was God speaking. Open up your spiritual ears and listen. Some thought that an angel spoke. And it was the opinion of many of the Jews that God did not speak himself directly to people, but God used angels to speak to people. And God did use angels to speak to people many times throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Hebrews 2, 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so there was the speaking of angels that God used many times to speak to people directly and give orders directly. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul writes this, Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So there were times that angels spoke, but this time it wasn't an angel, it was God Almighty speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ. Kind of like the voice that uttered to Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember that? Now that was Jesus himself speaking to Paul. But those around him, they didn't really understand. They didn't know. To them it sounded like a thunder also. They heard some words, but they didn't know what was being said. And so this is very much like that particular time. Back to our text. In verse 30, and Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It was like a witness. It was a testimony. that God the Father, when He spoke from heaven, everybody should have been able to hear those words clearly if they were paying attention. How many times maybe reading the Word of God, the Lord spoke to your heart, but you weren't paying attention either? Right? That ever happened to you? That's happened to me. There's been times where, Lord, did you really say that? Should I do that? This is what you really want me to do? Lord, I don't think I heard you right. No, you heard him right. Just obey whatever it is that he says for you to do. Verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world, we all know who that is. None other than Satan himself. The devil. He's the prince of the world. Look at John 14, verse 30. John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 16, 11. Remember, Jesus is preparing the apostles and warning them about this. Of verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have that great passage that deals with the armor of God. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 2, Ephesians 2, 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so now shall the prince of this world. So Jesus is saying, listen, my death is coming, but my death is also going to be the defeat of the devil. Amen. Praise God for that. His death on a cross, his burial, his resurrection is going to be Satan's defeat. Satan thought that he was defeating Christ by getting him nailed to the cross, killing him, getting rid of him. Little did he realize that his days are coming. His days are numbered. And so all of these names are given there by, we see the prince of the air, the prince of this world, Satan, the devil, the god of this world, all of these different rulers of the darkness of this world. These names are given him from the influence or the power which he has over men or the men of this world. But you know the devil has no power over you or I unless God gives him permission. He has to have permission to do anything at all to you. Job 1 and 2 makes that very clear. I said this morning too. So many times people blame God for the bad things that happen in their life. They shake their fist at God. They question God. They wonder, why, God, are you allowing these things to happen to me? God, why did this happen in my life? And we argue with God, and we want to blame God for all of these different things. Yes, God has to give permission to the devil, but he also has given us the victory over the devil by trusting in Jesus Christ, his son, and realizing that no matter how bad things might be in our life, and we have a tendency to believe how bad things are in our life, God is still a good God, and he's still good to us. God is always, always, always good to us. We ought to be thankful for that. And Jesus also makes this statement, this little statement in that verse back in our text. he says, would be cast out. Cast out. His kingdom, the kingdom of the devil, is going to be destroyed. His empire is going to come to an end. Luke 10 in verse 18. Luke 10:18. Jesus said this in Luke 10 and verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's a defeat. That's not something that is victorious. That is a defeat. Acts 6, 26 and verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul again has given his testimony, and he says in verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So often we give the devil so much power and we give God so little power. Well, the devil made me do this, and the devil is doing this in my life, and the devil is doing that in my life, and the devil caused me to do this. And we blame the devil for so much. So often it's not the devil. He's not even around us. We've made those decisions ourselves. It's not always the devil that made you do it. You did what you did because you wanted to do whatever it is that you did. But I'm so grateful and thankful that one of these days the power of Satan is going to be destroyed. Christ's death on the cross was a defeat. Not a victory for Satan, but a defeat to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. Let me read 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death. I already read from John chapter 16, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now look at Revelation chapter 20, and you know the verses. Revelation 20. And verse 7. This is at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. He's released for a season. Verse 7 of Revelation 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It never ceases to amaze me that throughout the 1,000 years, Christ is here on this planet, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and everybody knows who Jesus is. Everybody realizes who Jesus is, that He is God. And yet still, when Satan is loosed, he gathers enough people as the sand of the sea to go against God, to go against Christ, to go against the Christians or those that have been saved through that 1,000-year millennial reign. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God's not going to deal with this thing any longer. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. I added the amen. It's not there in the scriptures. Amen. Back to our text. In verse 32, it says in John 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's interesting. Because Jesus says in this verse, in this passage, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It doesn't say I, but if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So does God do the drawing, God the Father, or does Jesus do the drawing? Yep. Yes. Yes. The Father draws, the Holy Spirit convicts, and the Son of God saves. That's how it works. Amen. But Jesus, his death on that cross, drew men to him, drew people to him. Just him nailed to the cross and dying that way drew people to him. The centurions and others around the cross that day, they were drawn to him. They were believing upon Jesus Christ. And how many today and throughout the last 2,000 years, when they realized that Jesus died for them on the cross, they were drawn to Christ. So Jesus does draw people from the cross. God the Father does draw people. The Holy Spirit convicts and draws people to Jesus Christ. All three of them are involved in the whole process. It's not just one. It's not just Jesus or just the Holy Spirit or just the Father. All three of them are involved in the saving process of a soul. What a blessing that is. John 8:28. Turn there. You're close. You're in the vicinity. Let's go back a few pages. John 8:28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." When the Son is lifted up. Jesus was trying to make it clear throughout His life, telling people how He was going to die. He was going to be lifted up. Crucifixion was the way that they lifted people up in those days. Look what He says in John 3, speaking of Nicodemus. John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I'm going to be lifted up. People are going to see me. They're going to know that it's me that's dying on the cross. Romans 5:18 says this, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." We go back to our text, verse 34. "People answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? I've underlined that in my Bible. Who is this Son of Man? Come on, folks. Jesus has been with you for 3.5 years. He has shown you so much, and you still don't know who the Son of Man is? You still don't know who Jesus is? Yeah. They were blind to so many things about the Lord. But it says there in verse 34, about the law, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." In other words, will remain forever or will live forever. The doctrine of many of them certainly was that the Messiah would not die. Some of them didn't believe that the Messiah was going to die. They didn't think that he was going to die. They thought he was going to reign as a king or a prince forever over all of the people. This opinion was founded on some of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 Verse 4, the Bible says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." A priest forever. Some people had a hard time believing that Christ was going to die, that the Messiah was going to die. They didn't gather that. It took them a lot longer to try to process that than some of the others. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. Daniel 2. I almost thought somebody stole Daniel out of my Bible. It's here. I found it. If it was you, you returned it just in time. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Okay, then why are you going to die, Lord? Why are you going to be destroyed? Why aren't you going to abide forever? This is what they're thinking. They said, "We have heard," back to our text, "we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." The Messiah is going to abide forever. "How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And then they were confused. They said, "Well, who is this Son of Man?" And of course, we know who the Son of Man was and is. In verse 35, he said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and hid himself from them." He was there, and then he left. He made his statement. He explained to them exactly what was going to take place. He was going to be lifted up. He was explaining to them that he was going to be, I believe, crucified. He was trying to explain to them that. We know throughout his entire life he was explaining that the Old Testament said that somebody has to die for the sins of the world. And that person was Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this one verse found in Isaiah. Chapter 9, we use this so often at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Jesus Christ will someday sit on that throne of David. He will rule and reign for all eternity. Before he did that, though, or before he does that, he had to go to the cross. He had to shed his blood for us. He had to die for us. He had to give his life for us because he loves us so much. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. I hope he's your Lord and Savior tonight. I hope you're saved. If you're not, you need to be saved. Those listening online, I hope everybody that's listening online is saved tonight. I don't know. I have no clue who's watching, who's listening. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be saved. If people are listening online and they're not saved, you need to bow your head right now and you need to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. Because that's the only hope that we have, is salvation in Christ. Jesus will rule and reign forever. The devil is, listen, the devil is defeated. He's defeated. He does not have to rule in your life. He does not have to be the controller of your life. You don't have to go around saying, "The devil made me do it." Flip Wilson used to say that. I used to watch that show. Probably shouldn't have. But he used to say that practically every week. "The devil made me do it." The devil didn't make him do it. The devil doesn't make you do it. He might tempt you first to do it. Then he tempts you to really like it, and then you keep on doing it yourself. He goes off and does something else. He's got you tempted, okay. But now the rest is your decision. But we have victory in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for you. You're such a good and wonderful God to us. We just praise you and thank you for